Morning, church. My name is Paul. For those who don't know me, me and my wife, we run children's and family ministry. So if you're wondering who I am, because you might not have seen my face for a while, it's because I'm often hiding downstairs from you all, because you're all very scary. But anyway, welcome to church. Wasn't it great to have new members here this morning? It wasn't it great to have an extra hour of sleep in this morning? I really enjoyed it. Okay. Let's start by prayer, eh? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are present. We thank you that you live in us, Lord God, that you're all around us, and you're everywhere we go, Father. And I just really pray that as I preach and as we sit here and listen, Lord God, that you present yourself here with us, Father. That we know you're here, we feel your presence, Father, and we just hear you speaking to us from the inside out, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's sermon, the title is a little bit different. The title this morning is Don't Lose Your Head. Now, there's always been those moments in our life where life just gets a little bit chaotic. We've all seen it, haven't we? We've all had those moments where life just gets a bit frantic. Our head is going at 90 miles an hour. Our heart is beating really fast. And somebody will come up to you and go, hey, don't lose your head. Keep your head on. We've all heard those sayings, I'm sure of it. But today's sermon is all about keeping your emotions intact when life is turned upside down, basically. So turn to the person next to you and just remind them, hey, don't lose your head. Well, this morning, I have brought half a glass of water. I was going to try and bring something with a bit of colour in it, but I would often spill it. And I brought it in the zippy cup because I really am that clumsy. But anyway, here is half a glass of water. And often we would say that this glass is half, and I want you to repeat after me what the answer is. So this glass is half. I only heard full, but often people do give us two options. They either say this glass is half full or this glass is half empty. The other two options that we have, right? So roughly 50% of people will say this glass is half empty or half full. So I wonder, what percent did you come under today? So this is a cheeky little test that people use to distinguish people's personalities. Are you a pessimist or are you an optimist? Do you see the glass as being half full or do you see the glass as being half empty? Do you see the glass, the world as being happy or the world being sadful? So I wonder, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? I know most of you guys said that you're an optimist this morning, you see the glass is half full, but put up your hand if anyone said they're a pessimist. Is anyone a pessimist this morning? Raise your hand. Nobody wants to own up, just Daniel, always Daniel. Now let me ask you another question. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, which option should I take? Should I be a pessimist? Or should I be an optimist? Should I see the world as being all happy? Or should I see the world as being doom and gloom? Now, straight off the bat, you're all probably thinking, well, a pessimist, well, that's got to be off the table. Because God has created this great world for us all to live in. We have eternal life. We have salvation. Everything is happy and dokely, right? Because God is good. So we as Christians, we should strive to be optimists. But I would say that we are neither called to be optimists or pessimists. Because in fact, when you look at Scripture, you will find that Jesus says that we are called to come to him as broken people. We are called to give him our burdens, you know, and our heartache. And in fact, when you read the Bible, it says that things will probably get a little bit worse before they get better. But Jesus welcomes your brokenness. He welcomes it. He wants you to be honest to him about how you're feeling. Therefore, as Christians, we're not called to be optimists. We're not called to be pessimists. But we are called to have hope. And hope is different than what an optimist might be. The word optimism, as explained in the Cambridge Dictionary, is defined as the quality of being full of hope and emphasizing the good parts of a situation or a belief that something good will happen. Well, hope, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, is this: something good that you want to happen in the future, or a confident feeling about what will happen in the future. And we use this word hope every single day of our lives. Well, some of us do. I hope to win lotto. We've all used that, right? I've probably bought about 2 lotto tickets in my life, so that might not happen. But I still say it. I hope that it doesn't rain this week. I hope that my wife buys me something brilliant for lunch today. Hey, honey. Basically, we are hoping for something that may or may not happen. It may come true, but also it may not. So in other words, we are wishfully thinking. Well, the biblical definition of hope is different yet again. Hope is defined as a confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. For Christians, biblical hope is a promise that what God has said in his word is a promise, and therefore it will happen. Next slide, please. And next point. So looking at verse 8 of Romans, it says this: for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So the worldly definition of hope is that it's not certain. It is not guaranteed. It may or may not happen. But what you are hoping for as Christians is assured. It is a promise. It is definitely going to happen. Christian hope is believing that everything that he said in his word will come true. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, all these things and many more will come true. It is a guaranteed promise. But Christian hope is not the promise that just because you gave your hearts to God doesn't mean that you will no longer ever endure hardships. Because a stress-free life, as we all hopefully know, is not a promise that's in his word. He doesn't promise us that. Again, he has promised us salvation, eternal life, all of these and much, much more. This is what we have hope in. We have hope in these things. But he has never promised us that we will not get COVID. I wish he did, but he didn't. Or a terminal illness. He has not promised that we will never, ever have car crashes, especially if you're silly on the road, or bad weather. And he has not promised us that our children will always listen to us and make wise decisions growing up. He has not promised us that. As Christians, we are not hopeful. We are not wishful thinking. We are not hoping something good to happen, like winning a lotto. But we have this promise that is a guaranteed thing that is going to happen, going to come true. Now, this is important because, as you find from Scripture, this is what theologians call a thread of hope, weaving its way throughout the entire Bible, which means there is a thread of hope throughout history, past history, present history, here and now, in future history. So present hope, past hope, and future hope. So at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, humankind sins, and we all know the story. But even within this, there is this picture of hope. Then hope is pictured through the life of Abraham, and then Moses leading the people into the promised land. Then the promised Messiah, and there's this promise of an eternal kingdom coming later. This is important because we are living in a time of great anxiety, worry and hopelessness. But regardless of all that, there is still a Christian hope that is 100% guaranteed. That while the world is anxious and worried, we have this promise that we can comfort us, bring us strength and rely on and anchor our souls. So this hope should ground us. It should keep us safe. It should stop us from losing our head. But we're going to be worried about so many things in life. We're going to be worried about our health and COVID, etc. And we have faith in Jesus Christ to overcome all of these things. And the Holy Spirit is with us while we endure such struggle. But we have a Christian hope in things to come. We have a hope in His salvation. We have a hope in eternal life and His promises that are found in His word. Because if any of these issues like COVID or our own personal health issues or war in Ukraine do overtake us, then we have this hope that is in Christ Jesus, which we can rely on and depend upon. And it should be more real to us than any single issues we face. Now, that doesn't give us the right to go off and do silly things. I believe we should still listen to medical practitioners. And just because we are grounded in Christ and we are anchored in Him and we obey His promises, that doesn't mean that if we can do something silly. If we drive down the new expressway, on the wrong side of the road doing 100 kilometres an hour, we're still going to have calamity. We're not going to be exempt from that. But before we begin looking at this thread of hope, which I've touched on before, I think it is important for us to identify the difference between faith and hope. Because sometimes as Christians, we can get these things a little bit muddled. We can get them confused, and yet they are two different things. So biblically speaking, Christian faith is whatever you are praying for now. Well, biblical hope is believing and knowing that what is in these pages will come to pass one day. And the promises that Christ has placed in your heart will one day come to pass. The word tells us to hope in the Lord. Through Jeremiah, it says that God has placed inside of you a plan to give us hope in a future. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that hope brought upon a miracle from the Lord. It wasn't by hope that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. It wasn't by hope that He healed people and He fed the multitudes. All these acts were done in faith. So in short, we are saved through faith, but we have this hope in an eternal glory. We need faith in Jesus in our day-to-day lives because we need faith that Jesus Christ can make a difference today. But today we are looking into hope. The hope of eternity, the hope that those unfulfilled desires that we all have, that He has placed inside our hearts, will one day come true. Let's return to this thread of hope. And I really want to look into the life of Abraham this morning. And through looking into the life of Abraham, we'll see what it means to have present hope now and present hope in the future. So we're looking at the life of Abraham, and we'll start at Romans 4, verses 18 to 22. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offsprings be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. I like how the ESV puts verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept on holding on to hope, believing that he would become the father of many nations. That even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept on hoping. Abraham kept on believing and hoping for that which was not yet his reality to become his reality. Verse 19 shows that Abraham was old in age and that he counted his body as good as dead. Same with Sarah, her womb was also dead, which meant that she was past the age of childbearing. Abraham, he had hope in something that was completely illogical. It didn't make any sense at all, and it shouldn't happen. And despite that, Abraham, he still had hope. Abraham's wife, Sarah, she lost all hope. And you can read that through this story in Genesis. Sarah lost her hope, but Abraham, he kept on hoping, even though it was completely illogical. And it absolutely didn't make any sense. He kept on hoping. Now, often God places something inside your heart, inside of my heart, our hearts, that is completely illogical. And he calls you to do something that you just can't do, which is good. Because why would God call you to do something that you can do in your own strength? Because if you didn't need Jesus, why would you call out to him? Why would you ask him for help? And this is faith and hope working side by side. The faith that God can do what he said he can do, and the faith to believe in what you're hoping for. Then as verse 20 says, Abraham, he never wavered in unbelief regarding the promises of God in his hope, because he kept on believing and he kept on putting his trust in Jesus. So church, what is it that you are hoping for that is completely illogical, that completely doesn't make any sense at all? One moment. What doesn't make any sense? What is illogical? Keep on believing. Now, as some of you might know, Sina and I, we have our own kind of Abraham story. Last month, Fatu, our youngest, he turned 5 years old. And yesterday we had his party for him. But it was tricky for us to get our second child. It didn't go easy. It was tricky for us to get Ethan too, but that's a different story. And despite everything, we still had hope, even though it didn't make sense, even though it was illogical, even though it didn't make sense, because God put inside our hearts that we would have a second child. So we held on to hope, even though it was illogical, even though it didn't make sense. And at times our minds and our heads and our hearts were just racing everywhere. And our minds were, and our strength was completely unglued because we didn't know what to do. But we still held on to hope. Sina and I ran into numerous issues trying to get pregnant. And for us, nothing was successful. But we held on to hope. Then we started the process of applying for IVF. We were told that we were too old. And the fact that we already had one child, it meant that the chances of us getting approved was very, very low. But we held on to hope. Then we got approved. And we were told that for different reasons, IVF probably wouldn't be successful. But we held on to hope. As I said, we held on to the promises of God that Christ had placed inside our hearts. And now for us, that hope has become our reality, as you'll see in the next slide. There you go. Isn't he gorgeous? Stay. Abraham, well, he never wavered throughout unbelief. And yet he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And in verse 21 it says, this is a powerful verse, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, Abraham held on to hope. And he had the confidence and the peace of mind that what God had said he would do, he would one day do it. He knew it would happen. He was confident. And through that, as we see in verse 20, he was strengthened and he gave glory to God. The Bible says that just because you became a Christian, that doesn't guarantee that your life is going to be easy and stress-free. And we all know that to be true. When we were going through IVF and all the issues that we had, all the other issues that we had, that we were involved with, we didn't feel strong. We didn't feel strong at all. My mind was filled with worry and anxiety and so many things. I was kept awake at night, just full of stress at times. But we can hold on to hope. And we can hold on to his promises as well. For example, Ephesians 3, for Christ Jesus is our peace. Now, this never took away my anxiety or my stress, but it is the promise that although I am peaceful, and at times I felt like I was losing my mind because I felt like I was, but he is my peace. My mind was cluttered, totally confused. But Christ Jesus is my peace, because although I felt out of control, he was always in control. Therefore, I could base my faith not on how I was feeling, but upon who he is. And because of that, I never lost hope. We never lost hope. Even when I was beaten, because at times I felt beaten, I never lost hope. I never lost my head. We all have to agree that right now, this world feels a little bit crazy. We all have to agree with that. Don't lose hope in the promises of God. Don't lose hope in the promise that Christ is in control and that our eternal salvation is set in stone. Don't lose our heads, church. Because, church, I believe that the devil wants us to lose this hope. Because if we lose this hope that he has mapped out for us in Scripture and placed in our heart, then we start to doubt that he can fulfill his promises, which will cause us to lose faith today. Then we start to get worried and anxious about our future. And this will start to impact our day-to-day lives because we have lost our hope and therefore we have become hopeless. Church, let's not lose our heads this morning, but let's keep hope alive. I want to turn to Genesis 12 now just to make one more example, well, another example from the life of Abraham. And it says this, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. This passage is where God speaks to Abraham and calls him to go and seek out a new land that God will provide. Then over the next few verses, God reveals how he has a plan to bless Abraham. And then we find out we read in verses 9 to 10, then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. Let's look at this passage quite closely. Abraham is doing exactly what God has called him to do. He is doing everything right. He is going to the land where God has called him to. He is following the path that Christ has mapped out for him. But this leads him straight bang into the middle of a famine. Abraham is doing everything right. He is walking the right direction. And he was following Jesus. And here he finds himself in a famine. Sometimes we could be doing everything right. We could be doing exactly what God wants us to do. But then we find ourselves walking smack bang into the middle of a famine. Every day we are saying our prayers, following Jesus as closely as you can, and then voila, your whole world comes crashing down. You could lose your job. Or you are following God and your son or your daughter makes a horrible life decision that completely changes your path and where you're going. And it fills you with so much stress that you don't know how you're going to cope. During these times, if we don't hold on to hope, fear can easily take over. I believe this is what happened to Abraham, because here he makes a bad decision. And I believe he makes this decision out of fear. Look at verse 10. He runs to Egypt because of how severe the famine is. I believe that he runs to Egypt because he was fearful. He was fearful of the famine. Church, we can never allow our present adverse situation to undermine our future destination. I want to repeat that because it's important. We can never allow our present adverse situation to undermine our future destination. Just because life is tricky today, don't sell your future for some present pain relief from your stress, but hold on to hope. Hold on to the promises of God. Choose to believe that living life God's way is the best decision that you can make. It might not be the easiest, but it is the best. Choose to believe that if you make godly decisions today, you will receive your promised future. If you don't get it today, you will get it one day. Unfortunately, though, as we know, this is not what Abraham did. This is not what he did. He ran to Egypt out of fear. He escaped the famine. Abraham feared, not just for himself, but for his whole family. And this led Abraham into a little bit of a downward scale. Because as you read throughout the remainder of the chapter, he told his wife to lie and to say that he was not Abraham's wife, but his sister. So he feared. He ran away from the famine, and then he lied to make his time in Egypt easier. And his life got a little bit more complicated, as you can read throughout the chapter. Which is more proof that we need to hold on to hope, even when our current situation is difficult, and choose to believe that doing things God's way is always going to be the best. Even though in the story, Abraham made some mistakes, and he did. He came back to Jesus. He asked for forgiveness, and God restored him. God restored his hope, and Abraham got back on track and made his way back to the land that God promised him. Church, you might have made some bad mistakes in the past. You might have made some bad decisions out of fear. But God will restore you, and he will restore the hope as well that has been lost. Abraham's hope was returned in buckets, which is why Paul said what he did in Romans 4. Just one more scripture I want to use this morning, and I want to use the scripture to bring today's message to a bit of an end as well. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms that what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the hearers of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So lesson one, I just want to make 3 points from the sermon from that and from what we've said before. Lesson one, don't allow your adverse situation to undermine your future destination. Church, God has a plan for you in a future, in eternal salvation. Do not trade your future for some present pain relief. Trust God through the pain that you are feeling and choose to live your life according to his will and his purposes. Because remember, Abraham was not perfect. He made some bad mistakes that we can all learn from. But Abraham learns his lesson and he holds onto the promises that has been promised him. And he holds onto hope. It takes him 100 years, but that which has been that he has been hoping for, it comes true. So again, church, don't allow your present adverse situation to undermine your future destination. Lesson two, and this is found in verse 15. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Be patient. God's timing is not your timing, so be patient. If he said it, it will come to pass. Often we can get bored or impatient with waiting, and at times this can lead us into a whole heap of trouble. It is similar to telling a child who is hungry not to eat before dinner, but behind your back he gets into the biscuits, the lollies, the chippies and the ice cream. So by the time dinner arrives, he is not hungry. And you wonder why. Lesson three. And this is found in verse 19. For we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now the purpose of a ship's anchor is to stop the boat from drifting off to sea. You see, the waves will still hit the boat. The water will still pound against it, and at times the boat will still be filled with water. But the boat remains solid because the anchor is doing exactly what it is created to do. And that is to keep the boat still, to keep it anchored in one place. Verse 18 is his promises that we have his hope in. And it is this hope that anchors us, that grounds us, that stops us from drifting off to sea. So when there are storms and thunderstorms, we are grounded into his promises. So our hope is not based upon what we see, but is based upon who Christ is and his promises. My confidence is not anchored whether or not I am vaccinated or all these other questions, but is anchored in who Christ is. It is not based upon what people say about me, but is based upon the promises of Christ. It is not based upon my own capabilities or what I can do or my limitations, because there is plenty. It is based upon his promises. We need to anchor our lives in his promises. Not upon what people say about us, all those things that are temporary. Now, there's nothing wrong with being fearful or anxious. There's nothing wrong with it. And sometimes we need these emotions and these feelings to keep us safe, to keep our families safe. But when our fear has a stronger grip on us than our faith, this is where we get into trouble. This is where we start to make decisions for some temporary pain relief, rather than making decisions based upon his promises. Then our lives start to become shaky and rocky, because it was not based upon his promises, but it's based upon outside influences. So, church, this morning, where is your hope? Is it based upon the promises of God or outside influences? Can I have the band up, please? Sometimes our issues just keep us awake at night. They do. But we need to keep ourselves grounded in the promises of Jesus. Keep ourselves firm and planted. As they come up to sing, I'd just like to pray to close this meeting in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are, Lord God. And I thank you that our hope is strong and secured in you, Father. That at times we feel shaky and we feel rocky and we feel like we can't cope. I thank you that you are always in control. That you're in control of our lives, you're in control of our destinies, you're in control of everything, Father. And we have hope in you in all these things. Amen.